Would you turn, please, to the portion set for the epistle for today, that is to Galatians chapter 4, and particularly to the 26th verse. Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." One of those marvellous coincidences which happened from time to time. I did not notice that this was the portion set for the epistle until after I had prepared my sermon. Now, in this passage, with which I trust you are very familiar, the Apostle Paul is setting before his readers two mothers, two situations, two families, Hagar and Sarah. And it's very appropriate that we should consider this on this Mothering Sunday. Because if there is one thing that can be said for everybody in this world, it is this: that everybody has a mother. There are few things which are common to all people. Sin is one that is common, another is that we all have a mother. But not all mothers are the same, and therefore not all children are the same either. And the apostle contrasts here the difference between two mothers, and he does so to show that among the household of apparent faith there are two sorts of people. Because Paul is dealing with a very genuine problem in the church. There are the religious and there are the spiritual. There are those who have an outward form of religion, a zeal for God, but a zeal without knowledge. The Pharisees, particularly, the Judaizers, with whom he had to deal in almost every epistle he wrote, who believed that it was necessary for a person to be righteous that they submit to circumcision, and thus take upon themselves the whole body of the law, which law Peter said expressly our own fathers could not keep. And then there are those who are born again of water and of blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and who are accounted righteous because they have believed the promises and the one who promised. And on the face of it, these two may have little to differentiate them. They both have a zeal for God. They both attend the worship of God. They both come together and read the scriptures and pray and sing and all the rest of it. And they both have a knowledge of what is righteousness and what is not. But one is righteous because God has declared him or her to be so. And the other believes they are righteous because they believe they are doing all that God has required of them in order to be righteous. And one of the difficulties with this whole question is that it can be very hard to know the difference. But as we shall see from the example that Paul gives, the difference could hardly be greater. It is as though two people are walking together and a crack begins to open between them in the ground. And they think nothing of it. It is a crack such as may appear in a paving slab because a lorry has driven over it. It is just a crack. But as they walk, the crack becomes wider and wider until eventually they are separated by a gulf so great that no man can cross it. It matters greatly who is our mother. So what can we say then of these two mothers, of Sarah and of Hagar, of whom the apostle is speaking in these verses? Well, the first thing that we can say is this, that they may be known by their relationship to the father of their child. I had initially put in my notes, in fact it's still in my notes, to say that the two mothers are known through their husband, but of course only one of them had a husband. Only one of them was the wife of Abraham. The other was not. So we can know them through the relationship they had to the father of their child. Hagar, we know, was not the wife of Abraham. That is special privilege belonged to Sarah. So why then is Hagar the mother of one of Abraham's children? The answer is very simple. God made promises. He made many promises to Abraham, or rather he made one promise and repeated it on a number of occasions. On the first occasion that we find this promise is in Genesis chapter 12, and we shall spend a fair amount of time in Genesis this morning. In Genesis chapter 12, we read at the beginning that the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and so on and so forth. And then he makes his promise, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And God repeats that promise, certainly in chapter 22, and in verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And you will find that that promise is repeated again, for instance, to Jacob, when he came to Bethel, and he saw the stairway, or as our version has it, the ladder, set up between earth and heaven. God spoke to him and made exactly the same promise to him. So this promise is very important if we are to understand the relationship of the mother of Abraham's children to him. Because God promised him seed, now, and an heir, and descendants. If you turn back to chapter 15 of Genesis, you will find that Abram had a realistic eye to what was going on. He was not a young man by any means. He had no children. So, what did he do? He says to God, verse 2, Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now, on at least three occasions that we know of, Abraham followed Hittite law. And this is one of the occasions when he did. He adopted Eliezer of Damascus as his heir. The steward of his house was told that he would inherit all that was Abraham's. So on the face of it, Eliezer was to be the one who would be the fulfillment of God's promises. But clearly Abraham is not satisfied with that. For he says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. He expects a child. So he has got an heir, but he is not satisfied that this fulfills what God has said. He is legally recognized as the heir. And if you go on and consider that later on, it is probably the same Eliezer who goes back to Paddan Aram to fetch a wife for Isaac. Think of the faithfulness of that man and the love that he had for Abraham, that he was willing to surrender his hope of inheritance and be the very one who would bring back the wife whose child was secure forever, his being cut out of any possible inheritance. But that is by the by. Abraham had an heir, but the heir was not his child. He wanted more. And so God promised him a child. And that child that was to come was to be of his own bowels, of his own seed. Verse 4, it shall come forth of thine own bowels, and shall be thine heir. And so Abraham, again, with an eye to the realistic situation, followed another piece of Hittite law. Sarah, his wife, gave to him her handmaid, and he fathered a child with her. Now, according to Hittite law, a child born in that manner was legally and fully recognized as the heir of the husband, of the father. And there was no question about it. No thought of illegitimacy or anything of that sort. No thought of impropriety of any description. This was Abraham's child, born as of his wife, for the child was born to her slave, Hagar, and therefore the possession of Sarah. And so the child born would be the heir of Abraham. But we know that God was not willing that that is how the promise should be fulfilled. And so God came. The three, you will recall, who came to Abraham in chapter 18, and there they met him as he had pitched his tent under the oak at Mamre, and he was sitting there in the heat of the day. And the three came to him, and they said that according to the time of life, at such a time, Sarah would bring forth her own firstborn child. And in the fullness of time, Isaac was born. And the child Isaac instantly displaced Ishmael as the heir to Abraham. And we see how weak Hagar's position was. Hagar, you were told, fled at one point because Sarah was unkind to her in the extreme, and God sent her back. But then later, when Isaac was weaned, and in that day Abraham made a great feast in the day that Isaac his son was weaned, Ishmael mocked his younger half-brother. And the consequence was that Sarah demanded that Hagar be cast out. And so it was that Hagar was sent away, which thing was very grievous to Abraham, we read, and we know that it was only by the intervention of God that Hagar and Ishmael survived. So we see then how weak the relationship of Hagar was to Abraham compared to that of Sarah to her husband. And it is natural and right that the wife should take precedence over the handmaid, over the slave. And as we consider, therefore, the relationship that Paul is speaking of Hagar, of Sinai, compared with Jerusalem, which is above, with Sarah, could not be different. For it is the intention of God that those who are truly His, and not those who are there by a temporary arrangement, by a law that was passed for a period of time, according to a covenant which had a limit set upon it, should be the heirs. For it is necessary that in order to be the heir and child of God, one is fully, truly, and legitimately His child, not according to any dictate of man, but according entirely to the purpose of God. It does not matter what the opinion of any man is concerning any one of us. What matters is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ knows our name and bears it before His Heavenly Father. For unless He brings our name to Him, our name written upon the palms of His hands, there in the very marks of His propitiatory death, we are not known of God. And we will hear in that last day that terrible word, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Do you know our Lord Jesus there in that parable of the sheep and of the goats says something which perhaps we miss in our Western culture. If we go back in time to the time of the New Testament, sheep and goats were almost indistinguishable. Sheep did not have the nice fluffy wool for which they are bred and have been bred for the last few centuries. They were rougher creatures and they looked much like the goats that were had together. And the consequence was only the shepherd, generally speaking, could distinguish sheep from goats. Men may not be able to distinguish between the handmaid and the wife, but God knows, and God chooses accordingly. Well, a second difference that arises is when we consider that we can know the two mothers through their sons and see what God says of them. Both of these are the sons of Abraham. And because of this, God promises that Hagar's son will be made the father of a great nation. Because he is Abraham's son, he will receive a blessing. But it is not the blessing. It is not the inheritance, the one through which salvation would come. And so we need to consider the differences between the two. Abraham loved them both. We have read that it grieved him greatly that he had to send away his son, Ishmael. And we know that after he died, it was Ishmael and Isaac together who buried him with Sarah in the cave of Machpelah. But we know also that there was dissension and strife between Ishmael and Isaac. We know already that Ishmael mocked his younger brother. We know that when he was cast out and he went and survived that ordeal in the wilderness with his mother, that she took for him a wife out of the land of Egypt, chapter 21 and verse 21. Before that we read that God was with the land, he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And it is significant that he was in the wilderness, because in chapter 16, the angel of the Lord said unto her, this is unto Hagar, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And hear this. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Contrast that with the child of Abraham, through whose seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. So there on the one hand is one who is a divider, a causer of strength. Is that not Islam to a T? And on the other hand, one through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. Is that not our Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel? And so we consider then that these two sons were very, very different. But we read also that their hopes and aspirations were very different. For Hagar took for her son a wife out of the land of Egypt. But Abraham made his servant swear that he would neither take Isaac out of the land back to Padan Aram for a wife, nor would he allow his son Isaac to marry a Canaanite as his wife. Because Abraham knew that God had cursed the people of the land. We read that at the end of chapter 15 of Genesis. That God had cursed the people. And that when the fullness of time had come, when the iniquity of the Amorites was full, then God would bring Abraham's descendants back into the land. And they would be the instrument of punishment, which took place at the end of the Exodus in the conquest of the promised land. Isaac married within the people whom God had called. Isaac showed faith in that he sent his own son, Jacob, back to Padan Aram with his blessing, after Jacob had conned him out of the blessing that was due to Esau. Isaac still blessed him and sent him back to find a wife. Why? Because Rebekah had complained that her life was made a misery because of the daughters of